by definition, aesthetics is the philosophy of beauty and art. It is a discipline which uses human reason to study the nature of beauty and the principles which determine its expression and critique. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, March the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and I'm all by myself today. So if you want to talk about the subject of aesthetics, and you're going to say, what are we talking about that for? Well, it's an opportunity to phone in St. Louis at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Why are we even talking about aesthetics? Well, there's both a temporal reason and there's also a spiritual reason. We're going to be talking more about the spiritual reason, but just to let you know, the Concordia Journal, its fall 2012 edition, came out with three articles about attending to the beauty of the creation toward a biblical theory of aesthetics and the Heidelberg Disputation and aesthetics. Now, what I found interesting is, yes, this discipline can be understood differently by the theologian of self-glory in comparison to the theologian of the cross. And we'll get more into that when we get into the spiritual realm. But how does this have any kind of a temporal contribution to our discussion? Well, there's a lot of concern today about the environment. And if you take a look at Genesis and the creation of the world, God was extremely detailed in creating all of the animals, all of the fish, all of the plants, and of course, human beings. They're very, very unique, and you can only imagine how beautiful was the Garden of Eden. But we're not talking just about appearance. Well, what makes something really beautiful in the creation? God said that everything was good. The Hebrew word is tov, T-O-B in the English, but of course not in the Hebrew. And what does it mean? I best like to think about it as everything was working according to the purpose that God intended. Which means that in our fallen world, that is no longer true. It just so happens that when human beings fell into sin by eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that all creation participates in that fall. Things simply don't work. For example, if Adam and Eve had built a house in the Garden of Eden prior to sin, there would have been no storm that toppled a tree upon their house. There would have been no lion that would eat a human being. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about that in the kingdom to come, which we assume to be that kingdom after Judgment Day, lions will be eating straw. I had a really interesting conversation with a scientist not long ago about that. He says, you don't think that they're going to eat meat anymore? And I said, no. Just like before the fall, they were eating straw and grains. I'm quite confident that God has the ability with their new bodies. Remember, at creation, everybody gets a kind of a new restored body, that they won't have that problem of having to find meat in order to eat. Of course, in heaven, who knows? I mean, I'm looking forward to the White Castles, but I doubt if they'll be made out of beef. But they'll be made out of something that is better than beef, tasting. Well, who knows? We do know there's going to be wine, because Jesus talks about a drinking from the fruit of the grape. So that and animals in heaven, I've been pretty well persuaded by Peter Kurowski's book on animals in heaven, which, by the way, you can get at lawgospel.com. And there's no doubt there's even a possibility of your own pets in heaven, but that's another subject. Let's get back to aesthetics. What makes something beautiful? In spiritual terms, even in the temporal realm, it is done according to the will of God. For example, if somebody really wants to get groomed up in order to make themselves really look good, they may be beautiful on the outside, but inside their motivation would be contrary to the will of God. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. That's the other thing I want to say, is it's really in the eye of God what makes something beautiful. Probably one of the most beautiful sights is Jesus on the cross. Because talk about fulfilling the will of the Father. In the temporal realm, therefore, and I just want to say a few things about that, these articles point out that, you know, God established the earth, and one of the things that we should be concerned about are the extinction of certain species, because God didn't expect them to be extinct. I didn't realize this, but back in the 40s, there were only 26 whooping cranes, and now they're in the hundreds again, because people spent a lot of money in trying to take care of that species. But they almost went out of extinction. I was listening to a program on cable, and it was talking about that almost every day, three or four species go out of extinction. And you can begin to understand that they had a film about, I think it was South America, and they were finding about 400 different species of spiders. So who knows how many of each one still exists. And therefore, the Christian, from a purely law point of view, not anything to do with the gospel or scripture, but from a innate law point of view, would want to kind of take care of creation. It was kind of interesting that even at the time of Luther, people really loved taking or having paintings done of wonderful landscapes with beautiful flowers and grass. There were very few of mountains, because mountains were thought to be part of the fall of creation as they exploded up from the ground with volcanoes and this sort of thing. And mountains weren't really considered to be a beauty. But today, there are certain mountains that are so photographed so many times that we have a little different sense of what is beautiful and what is not. And, you know, there was a time where we were really trying to make everything modern. In other words, get rid of the wastelands, get rid of the wetlands. And people are now understanding that God put this world together in such a way that everything has a good part. And to get rid of them, to civilize an area, particularly with the felling of trees that provide a lot of oxygen as well as safety for animals, might not be so good an idea. So you'll often hear that companies that take down trees also boast about how many they plant every year to try and make up for that which they are taking down. And I think the church could have something to say about that we're to take care of the earth. But the problem is you have extremists that talk about a global warming problem that many scientists do disagree with on the grounds that they're arguing over. And so even among scientists, there's disagreement as to what is causing some of the negative things in the atmosphere. But it doesn't mean that we as Christians shouldn't, in the secular realm, follow the will of God, which is His law, in trying to take care of our gardens, our lawns, and this sort of thing. In fact, a lady was arrested just yesterday, I think it was in New York, because she thought one of her neighbors had trained a squirrel to destroy her flower bed. And so she went over and by herself tried to destroy the flowers in the garden that her neighbor had set up. That's not doing the will of God. No doubt about that. But I'm not an expert in environmentalism. I'm an expert in theology, so that's what I really want to move towards. And I want to take one specific area. And what is beautiful that could be in a church building? Now, you may not realize this, but the theologian of self-glory definitely has a definitely different view of reality than does the theologian of the cross. The unbeliever has a definite different view than the believer. And you may say, well, does that even come to art? Yeah, yes, it really does. It really does. If you go into a number of modern churches today, it's not only what they have put up as art, but also what they have taken down. I'm sure you're aware of how many churches now have removed the cross. It's just not the Mormons, but even Christian churches have removed the cross, and especially with Jesus' body on it, from the center of the sanctuary. No, they may have it somewhere else or may sell it in their bookstore or something like that. But you see, in the attempt, and this is part of a church growth that is contrary to the scripture, they're trying to make the church more user-friendly. Now, there's no doubt that we should have our church user-friendly in certain areas. For example, we should have ramps or elevators. We should have washrooms so that people with wheelchairs can get in. We should have plenty of parking and not 4 miles away from the church, but right beside the church, if possible. And in that sense, we really want to do a job in creating the church that makes it usable. But if our art is user-friendly, what kind of pictures or art renditions are you going to have? You're probably not going to have the kind that are in the Good News magazine. You know, I work full-time for Concordia Mission Society. Wallace Schultz does the Good News magazine. And it's just wonderful. In fact, we just sent out, I think, about a dozen today to people requesting them. The fact of the matter is the Good Magazine is filled with museum art from all over the world. We now have 40 issues, and it's just really beautiful, the art. But it's probably not something that you're going to see in a lot of churches. Our Lutheran Confessions just came out with a reader's edition, which means there's a lot of explanation for the layman. But on top of that, there is a lot of artwork in this book. You can get it from Concordia Publishing House, the reader's edition of Concordia. That is the Book of Concord. They have numerous pictures of the kind of art that occurred in the day of Luther. If you're at all interested in getting a hold of Concordia Publishing House, it's 1-800-325-3040. And I was going through it just a couple of nights ago in regard to the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing a Sunday school lesson with issues, etc., on that topic. And so I was just taking a look what kind of insights might be there. And I was struck on page 472 with a artwork done by one of the most famous artists of the Reformation, Albrecht Dürer, D-U-M-umlaut-R-E-R. What it is, it's a art rendering of Jesus on the cross. He has the thorns on his head, crown of thorns. And then he has one hand affixed to the cross, and on the other side, the other hand. And then he has the nails through both his feet. And also he has where the sword was put in, his right side. Now, what's so amazing about this piece of artwork is that there are three angels holding goblets that look like your normal communion cup, and they're receiving the blood from each of the hands, the feet, and his side. Can you imagine people looking at that as they approach the communion rail? I think we wouldn't have any problems with close communion on the part of somebody who doesn't really think that they're receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That this is really quite an amazing piece of art. Unfortunately, it's in black and white. I'm sure it was done in color. Most of them throughout the book are in black and white. But at the back, boy, they have some beautiful color art renderings. Some of Jesus on the cross or blessing the little children. And even of certain individuals at the time of the Reformation, as well as the fall of the beast. And that one was done by Lucas Cranach. Lucas Cranach, Albert Dürer were two individuals who did wonderful artistic renderings. What do you find in a lot of churches today when you walk in? First of all, it looks more like an auditorium, and then there's a stage. And I'll tell you, you got to have a stage because the band isn't in the balcony anymore. It's right up front center with maybe even some singers. And then, of course, the pastor never stays in the pulpit. He's got to be walking around on the stage, maybe even sometimes down into the audience, because it's not really so much congregation, is more of an audience. And why do I say that? Because a lot of the theology that emanates out of that is really all about you, what you can achieve with the help of God, how you can become successful, how you have abilities beyond your imagination if you only would have faith to use them. And so you can imagine the kind of art. It's the kind of art that you would see in the Saturday Evening Post years ago, of families gathered around maybe a baseball game or a picnic or something along that line, a lot of joy and so forth. See, that's the theologian of self-glory. He wants to feel good about coming to church, and therefore an entertainment type of service is exactly the kind of thing that he's looking for. Now, he may not be a regular goer like every Sunday, because even if the symphony played classical music every week, who would go every week? You know, about once a month is probably enough. But the way the congregation is arranged and the sanctuary makes a huge difference. It's been said that Hispanic groups, when they come into an area, they spend a lot of time in building their church first. And it's much more opulent than is their house. It's got some beautiful things in it. And some people may say, well, why are you spending so much money on a church when you have the poor that you can give money to? Well, you know, you can chew gum and walk at the same time. The church, once you put it up, it's going to be there a while. And there's not that much more furnishings or artwork one would add if you've got the stained glass windows in place and other kind of artwork. But the distinction between what is beautiful to the theologian of self-glory in a church would be those kinds of art objects that make you feel good about yourself. Whereas what real beauty would be in the church is artwork that, first of all, reminds you of how sinful you truly are. The fact of the matter is, if you really realize how sinful you are, and in the eyes of God, you would melt in terror. because you don't deserve anything but temporal and eternal punishment. But we don't realize that. We like to compare ourselves to other people, and boy, there's plenty of people that we look better than, you know, of our choosing. So the first thing you would want is something that reminds you of your sin. And the second thing is, the other item that needs to be done is reminding you of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. More and more churches are doing something that was done here at the seminary when they built the new chapel, and that is put the baptismal font in the narthex, in the entrance of the church. So as a person comes in, immediately they're reminded of their need for a washing of regeneration. Aesthetics, eye of the beholder or eye of God? Let's go to our phone lines and talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Is it aesthetics for the environmental beauties of nature to be focused on or theologically constructed as a stewardship responsibility of believers?
Proper stewardship of the environment is what you're asking?
Yes.
I would think so. Would you disagree?
No, I wouldn't disagree, but I would like for you to take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and tell me how this stewardship is of the beauties of nature is constructed, please.
Don't you ever read the New Testament?
I do, Pastor.
Ecclesiastes. Okay, let's see how good you are. What book is that after?
That's after Proverbs.
Oh, wow.
Is it? Did I do... Sister Mary is going to get me if I didn't do right.
Oh, boy. Yeah. No, you are absolutely correct.
Okay.
All right. You want to stay on or just
I'm going to go leave.
Okay.
It's, Ecclesiastes 3.
11 to 13.
11 through 13.
All right. Thank you, James.
Thank you.
He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and ought also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, we best understand that by recognizing how the chapter begins. This is that very, very famous chapter. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. And it goes through 8 verses talking about a time to and a time to. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Cast away stones to gather stones. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time of war and a time of peace. So, this is what we mean by beauty. Remember when I said Tov meant, when God said everything was good, that everything was working according to his plan. It was not his plan that Eve and Adam should eat of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that was outright rebellion against God. And that's where they were no longer beautiful. In fact, they had to hide themselves in fig leaves that lasted about 2 hours. So this is really a good verse that James has brought up, that God made everything beautiful in its time. Everything was beautiful when God created it. And what he is saying here, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, that doesn't mean eat, drink, and be merry in a secular sense. But eat, drink, and be merry because this is a gift from God. This is why you go to the grocery store, you work to pay for the groceries, you bring the groceries home, you cook the groceries on the stove, you serve them in plates that you washed, and before you eat of it, you begin, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed." See, that's a beautiful prayer, because it is recognizing the source of all these good things. It isn't you. It's Him. It's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so whatever you're going through in life, God's in control, and He has control of that time. And if He's permitting something to happen to you right now that you're not very happy about, be aware that tomorrow's another day, and you may see God's reason for what He has done. Aesthetics. Never really thought about it much till I read these articles. And I think there's something both for the secular world in helping with the environment, and definitely something for the spiritual world in all kinds of areas. We focus specifically on church architecture and the art in church to remind you of everything is a gift. Tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, Rumination Thursday, we'll discuss History Channel's filming of the Bible. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.